Let's read from Isaiah chapter 12 again, as we did last week. Isaiah chapter 12, just 6 verses in this chapter, the shortest chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, one of the largest books of the Bible, 66 chapters. As I said last week, chapter 20 has 6 verses as well, but about 30 odd more words. So this little chapter here is the shortest chapter. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Now, last week when we started to look at this chapter, I just asked a question. What does God mean to you at this moment? At this moment in time, what does God mean to you? Is he someone that you think about on a Sunday? And then you're preoccupied with other people and other things during the week until you come back again the following Sunday. And even then, on a Sunday, it's only for maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours. What does God mean to you? And we can see in this chapter, as we looked at last week, that you could say that he is my prospect. And in that day, so the prophet is taking us into the future, and in that day, you will say, because the Christian has a future. And we touched upon that the last week. So you could say he is my prospect, and you could say he is my peace. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Because the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. And so we can know the anger of God turned away, and we can know his comfort, we can know his peace. And so you could say, yes, he is my prospect, he is my peace, he is my pardon. Behold, God is my salvation. And even more than the word pardon, and that would be the New Testament meaning of the word salvation, but the Old Testament meaning is preservation, is being kept safe and from danger. And that's what the word salvation means. And you can see how personal Isaiah is here. He doesn't say, behold, God is our salvation, we will trust and not be afraid. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So you could say he is my prospect. He is my peace. He is my pardon. He is my power. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength. He is my power. How do you get through the day? He is my power. How can I cope in this situation? He is my power. When problems seem to outnumber the very hairs of your head, he is my power. This is where we find our strength in him. We have no strength to save ourselves. We have no strength to keep ourselves. He is my power. Let's move on then with another four P's. And you can see that as well as saying God is my prospect, he is my peace, he is my pardon, he is my power, you could say he is my praise. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. There's a lovely little three-pointed sermon here. He is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my song. And then in verse 4, it says, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord. Verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. So in these six verses, you can see that there is plenty of praise. He is my praise. We come to our church services, and no matter what church service you would find yourself in, no matter what denominational label that place might have, there will be hymns or psalms sung. There'll be singing. There'll be praise. There'll be invited singers. He is my praise. And the word song here implies that God is the proper object of praise. In Exodus chapter 15, we have the first recorded song in the Bible. Moses and the children of Israel sang when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, when the sea came in upon Pharaoh's pursuing army. There was a great victory that day. And this is why the people of God can sing. It's the first recorded song in the Bible, and it has been rightly designated the song of redemption, for it proceeded from the hearts of a redeemed people. Jim sang about the Passover night, and that was fresh in the people's minds. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the people marched out of Egypt, set free. It is only our redeemed people, conscious of their deliverance, that can really praise Jehovah the Deliverer. Praise and joy are essential elements of worship. But how can those who question their acceptance in the Beloved, who are not certain whether they would go to heaven or hell, should they die this moment, how could such be joyful or thankful? Impossible. Uncertainty and doubt beget fear and distrust, and not gladness and adoration. Again, you go to any church service tonight, irrespective of the denominational label, and they're singing their hymns, a mixture of people of saved and unsaved. The unsaved are singing the same words as the saved are. But what do the words mean to you who are unsaved? What do they mean? You are singing the praises of God from your lips. Believers are singing the same praises of God from their hearts. There's a big difference. God has given us praise even for the worst of times. Psalm 42 and verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Psalm 42 is often looked upon where the psalmist there is depressed. And I've preached before in that psalm and just used the theme of depression. He is depressed. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And you know, when you're depressed, or if you're ill in any shape or form, it's always worse at night for some reason. You can get through the daylight hours better than you can the dark hours. And those dark hours can be long, especially if you've lost your pattern of sleep. And yet here the psalmist says that in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Job 35 and verse 10, but no one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? God gives songs in the night. He is your hope and stay. And the night in the Bible is often a symbol of human sin and suffering, of oppression and affliction. And in the worst of times, God can be your song. For Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. You can sing to the Lord. And as you sing these hymns, and I'm always intrigued with the names of the hymn writer, and we know the stories behind some of the hymns, and some of them were born out of tragedy, tragic circumstances. The hymn writer was heartbroken as he or she penned the words that we sing today. God gave them a song in the night. And we see their names and we see the year they were born and the year they died. But there's many of them we don't know anything about them. But they, each one, have a story to tell. And why they penned their hymns. And we know the story of what a friend we have in Jesus. Joseph Scriven engaged twice to be married and so on. And shortly before each a wedding, his fiancée dies, heartbroken, in Canada. Hears his mother, hears that his mother is unwell back in Northern Ireland, writes to her a poem. That poem is the hymn that we sing. And Horatio Spafford, when peace like a river attendeth my way, his three daughters, some accounts say four, drowned in a shipping accident in the middle of the Atlantic. His wife survives, able to pen those words, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Look at William Cowper. The mental illness, the severe depression that William Cowper suffered. And many of his hymns were written when he was in such a state. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We often sing that hymn of his. A man who lived much of his life in the darkness of depression. But God gave him songs in the night. That was his hope. The Lord was his song. And one has said, remember that God who made you sing yesterday has not left you in the night. He is not a daylight God who cannot know his children in darkness. The sweetest songs of Zion that ascend to the gates of glory begin on a tearful earth. Here is Isaiah saying, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. 800 years before, in Exodus chapter 15, Moses says exactly the same thing in verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Exactly the same words. 800 years of difference. And we are reading the same words and seeking to apply it to ourselves today. Over 2,500 years after Isaiah penned them. And in the 21st century, the Lord can be your strength and your song and your salvation. We talk about time bringing us changes. 800 years between Moses and Isaiah. Look at the changes since then. But yet we still have these words. So we can say, yes, he is my praise. He's my song. And then you can say that he is my pleasure. Verse 3, therefore with joy. And here is, a joy is an expressive feeling of happiness and satisfaction. Here was a man who was contented and satisfied in life because God meant something to him. God meant everything to him. Psalm 43 is linked with Psalm 42. You read the two together, you preach the two together. And Psalm 43 verse 4 says, to God my exceeding joy. Now we can have other joys in life. We all find joy in different things. In companies, in families, in all our interests, we can have joys. But what is your chiefest joy? The psalmist, it was God. God, my exceeding joy. All other joys fall into line behind that. It is God where I find my pleasure. And the Lord Jesus talked in John 14 verse 27 about my peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. But in chapter 15 and verse 11, he talked about my joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Our joy is his joy. We talk about having joy because it is his joy that we have. Not to make up or to create our own joy just in circumstances and so on. But we have his joy. And one has said our joy ought to be steady and constant, not fitful and occasional. Joy is not happiness as the world uses the term. It is much deeper. The worldling finds his happiness in circumstances and surroundings, but the Christian is quite independent of these. It doesn't matter what state a believer might find themselves in. They have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Therefore, with joy. And it's one of the fruit of the Spirit that just grows on us. Love, joy, peace, and so on. And we have that lovely verse in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. What a joy we can have by knowing God tonight. So you can say, he is my praise. He is my pleasure. I have his joy. And you can say, he is my provision. I love this verse. It would be one of my favourite verses, Isaiah 12, verse 3. I think it's a very thought-provoking verse. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, we don't know much about wells nowadays. My mother grew up just about a mile outside the Ballinahinch on the Hillsborough side, and a little labourer's cottage, as they were then. And we used to spend many a summer down there. Lovely garden at the back. But there was no water supply into the house. I'm in the kitchen, there was a big sink, a big jaw box of a sink, and a pump. And you had to get the handle and work the pump, because out in the middle of the garden, covered over, and we weren't allowed to go near it, was a well. And it was a deep well. And you had to pump the handle to get the water up into the well. And the basins and the buckets were filled each morning, and that did us then throughout the day if we wanted a drink of water and so on. We just nowadays go to our taps. There's tap water, fresh. But in other countries of the world, like African countries, of course they do not have that. They will have a well. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Not from the well of salvation. Wells implies abundance. And just a few things about a well. A well is usually deep. And of course we can talk about the depths of God. For example, Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And what is commented on that verse? We stand on the shores of the fathomless sea of divine wisdom and exclaim with holy awe, oh, the depth. So a well is usually deep. A well can exist for years, even when other sources of water have run dry. Look at in the New Testament how Jesus said, at Jacob's well. A well that was almost 2,000 years there. And it was still being used. A well can exist for years, even when other sources of water have run dry. And Jesus said in John 4, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Well, water is cool and refreshing. No matter how hot the temperature, a well water is fresh and clean and pure and cool and usually pure. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a weary soul or to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. But no matter what kind of water supply it is, all water supply has a source. Even well water has a source. It has an origin somewhere. And what is one of the names that's given to God? Jeremiah 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What a difference, what a contrast between the fountain of living waters, between a fountain and broken cisterns, leaking cisterns, which will never be full because they leak. The water runs away. And many people's lives are like that. As Cowper said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. They can give no satisfaction. God is the fountain of living waters. He is the source for the wells of salvation. They will never run dry. And you can say tonight, He is my provision. He is all I need to get through this life. He offers a limitless supply of fresh, life-giving sustenance. Instead, the people chose broken cisterns which were useless for storing water and useless for sustaining life. He can be your provision. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water. How good are you drawing this water? How good are you drawing water from the wells of salvation? I hope it's a regular practice with you. There's people who have to draw water every day from a well to bring it home. Maybe they have to go a couple of times, but they do it every day. They draw water from the wells of salvation. God is everything we need for joy and for happiness and for contentment and for forgiveness of sins. There are many other religions out there. They do not have these wells of salvation. They have cisterns, all right, but they're broken. They're leaking. They're of no good whatsoever. And because this is so good, and because this is such a wonderful message we have in this chapter, and what does God mean to you? Lastly, you can say, He is my proclamation. Verse 4, and in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. And verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. What a message to tell. What a topic for conversation. Isn't it great, you know, when you're looking for an opportunity to speak to someone about the Lord, and it just comes about, and you just spend a few moments doing that. That's a wonderful thing. To use up opportunities and witnessing for the Lord, because that is what we are to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Leave nobody out. And one has said that saints or Christians should recognize and declare constantly God's providence in the life of all His people and among the nations of the world. In a world of irreverence toward all things holy in God's sacred name, the redeemed traveler should recognize and mention to others that there is no name above that of our God and His Son. This lays upon every redeemed traveller the joyous task of evangelism. We must tell to all the excellent things done by our God. That quote, I use the word traveller because that's how people lived in these days. They travelled. They went from one place to another. And the inhabitant of Zion would have witnessed on his way of the things of God. And he mightn't have been using the outline that I've used. God is my prospect. I have a future. God is my peace. His anger has turned away from me. He has comforted me. God is my preservation and my pardon. I have his salvation. He is my salvation. God is my power. He gives me strength. He is my strength. He is my praise. He is my song. He is my pleasure. I have joy. He is my provision. I draw water from the wells of salvation. He is my proclamation. This is something worth talking about and telling others about. And he is someone worth talking about and telling others about. So Isaiah chapter 12, the shortest chapter in the book of Isaiah, may it mean something to you tonight. What is God to you at this moment? Is he these things? Will he become these things? Can you apply these things personally to yourself? May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.